Okay, let's pray. God, you are good. And in the midst of Scripture, Lord, you speak to us. You speak to us truths of who you are, Lord, and who we are. So God, give us ears to hear, that we would understand more of your Son, Jesus, this day. Amen. This is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but the disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting at the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
And the Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and you would have given you, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
And Jesus said to her,
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
And the woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her,
"Go call your husband and come back."
And the woman answered him,
"I have no husband."
Jesus said to her,
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where the people must worship is in Jerusalem."
And Jesus said to her,
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, and when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him,
"I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
And Jesus said to her,
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
And just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people,
"Come and see a man who has told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them,
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months now more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages, and he is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Westminster Presbyterian Scripture readers, everybody. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Audrey. I think you can kind of see why I didn't want to read all of that by myself and why there's so much going on here between Jesus and the woman and the narrator. There's so many voices here, and I think all of them are incredibly important to hear as we go in to the sermon. Now, I want to begin. Everybody knows this is a really important week, right? We have the thing coming up. Everybody know what's coming up, right? Sandy, you know what's coming up, right? The March Madness, the bracket, the tournament. There's going to be some basketball played. Now, I know I live in Ohio. I know I've come to you from Nashville. But through and through, my heart, I'm an Indiana Hoosier boy. And when it comes to basketball, I just love watching some good basketball. And I spent many hours at my neighbor's basketball goal just shooting little free throws there. And so this week, I always sort of stop. I don't pay attention the whole time. But this week, I sort of stop and I'll have the TV on sort of nonstop. My wife will not care for it. And I will just sort of pay attention to what's going on. Now, anybody got a bracket going already? Yeah, people got some brackets going on. So I'm going to give you a few tips up here, okay? I'm from Indiana. This is important that you hear this from someone who's authoritative. So here are a few. Here are a few of the Cinderella stories that are coming. Well, hold on first. So you guys know who's probably going to be seated first, right? You got Alabama might get it. Kansas might get it. You might have Houston get it. Those are sort of the big for the men's brackets. And then for the women's, you got South Carolina, Notre Dame, you got Stanford, and you got Ohio State in the women's brackets. So those are sort of your number ones. Those are your usual suspects. Those, you're going to want them somewhere in your bracket, kind of beating a few, probably. Now, here are the ones we all love, right? Because who doesn't love a good underdog story? Who doesn't love it? At the end of the bracket, you get these teams from nowhere universities, and you learn all the stories and all the kids that have tried so hard and they've given so many hours. Well, these are what they're predicting may be in approximately 8 hours when everybody gets seated. They're saying these are the Cinderella teams. So for the men's bracket, you got St. Mary's, you got FAU, Florida Atlantic, you got Boise State, and you got Kent State right here in Ohio. Okay, so if you're going to predict an upset when you see where they get seated, those might be who you want to put in there. And for the women's, it's Columbia, it's Middle Tennessee State, MTSU, it's UMass, and it's Marquette. Okay, so those are your number ones, those are your Cinderella stories, those are your underdogs. Just giving you all a little bit, maybe I'll help you. If you end up winning, that's insider information, so I certainly anticipate a little bit of the kickback there. What kind of church is this, man? I always love this week because inevitably there's going to be some story. Even if it comes from a number one or it comes from a university that's a Cinderella story, you're going to hear a story this week. And there's going to be an underdog. And you're going to be sitting there watching the TV or reading the newspaper and you're going to be thinking, oh my gosh, you might even get emotional. You may think, this is incredible. This is incredible. This person that we thought, there's no way this person makes it. There's no way they accomplish. There's no way they win. And yet here they are. And they're experiencing this incredible glory that they themselves probably never thought they would ever even come close to. Now, yes, I'm from Indiana. Yes, I like basketball. But even more than that, like you all, I like a good underdog story. And when I see a good underdog story in Scripture, you can't help but pay attention. And of all the things that the story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well is, it is a story of an underdog. Someone who thinks they have no business in this conversation, who likely has plenty of things stacked against them, and yet here they are, talking to the Savior of the world, being offered far more than they ever imagined. By definition, the Cinderella story is a person who has a whole lot going against them. And every expectation is that they don't win. That's what we expect. It's not going to happen. So let's ask a question. Why shouldn't the Samaritan woman win? Why shouldn't she experience the glory? Well, I think some of us know this. Samaritans they're not necessarily first-class citizens, okay? They're certainly looked down upon by the Jewish people. They were considered unacceptable, and most believe that even interacting with them, certainly drinking out of the same bucket as them, would have led to a Jewish person being unclean, which would mean they were unfit to worship God. So literally, for a Jewish person to interact with a Samaritan person, you are risking the opportunity to even come before your God. These are Samaritans. Now, you may wonder, why? What did they do? Why are Samaritans so unacceptable? Why are they looked down upon? Why would you literally be considered unclean for drinking out of the same bucket? Well, the strong rift between the Jewish people and the Samaritan is a few hundred years old at this point. The dispute between them was around the current location of the cultic center. It's where the temple should be. Now, the Samaritans, they built this shrine, and they did it during the Persian period, and they claimed that this shrine that they built, not the Jerusalem temple, was the proper place of worship. So when they built this thing during the Persian period, they were saying, this is where we come to worship God. There is no place more sacred, more holy than this place. Well, the Jewish people say, absolutely not. The most holy, sacred place possible is Jerusalem. And they believe this so much that in 128 before Jesus, they actually destroyed, the Jewish people destroyed the temple of the Samaritans. Now, that didn't necessarily convert them all to the Jewish faith, right? Because they still believed this is where they ought to be worshiping. And the Jewish people were so certain that was not true, they were literally willing to destroy their temple to prove their point. Okay? So, at a basic level, a Jewish person looks at a Samaritan and says, you believe the wrong things about God. You have the wrong theology. You have the wrong understanding of God. You don't get it. Now, during that same period when they were building the temple, they were also, because they were exiled, the Jewish people, they started to intermingle and they started to intermarry and they started to have children with other people groups, and out comes Samaritans. So it's not only that they believe the wrong thing, but they're also a mixed race. Their ethnicity is not pure. And so, to a Jewish person, who their identity is completely rooted in the fact they're the chosen people of God, and as a chosen people of God, that had incredible implications for their understanding of what it meant to be a pure-blooded Jew. And so when you have people come along like the Samaritans, and they mix and intermarry, and they start doing that, well, now you have Jewish people looking at the Samaritans and saying, you believe the wrong thing about God, you're also a mixed breed. And so they look at these people with total contempt. They kind of detest them. They can't really believe that this is the sort of person that they would be. You're a mixed race, and you believe the wrong things about God. Everything about a Samaritan to a Jewish person would be considered offensive. All with me? In addition to this person that Jesus finds himself talking to at the well, yes, she's a Samaritan, but she's also she's a woman. And everything about what we understand about a Jewish male, especially a Jewish male rabbi, is that he would never have culturally expected. You're not supposed to talk to women, especially an unknown woman. And you're definitely not supposed to talk to a Samaritan woman. And as a rabbi, you're really not supposed to, because you have to stay way above reproach. You don't want anybody to go around and say, well, you know, he talked to Samaritan women at the well. You don't want anybody to hint at something like that. And yet, here Jesus is, engaged in a very public conversation with this woman who most everybody, every one of his disciples, and all the people that would have been reading about him and learning about him and hearing him teach would have considered absolutely detestable. Also, the woman is getting water at noon. Now, there's a conversation where Jesus says, well, you know, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, you're right. You've had four, and the guy you're with is you're not even married to him, but that's the fifth guy. Now, traditionally, we've sort of always interpreted this to be, what's the name for a woman that may, she's had a few too many husbands? There's a, well, I don't want to say it, okay? But you all have a word, right? When I said that, all of you had a word come to mind. Now, here's the thing. That's how we've sort of traditionally understood this. That the sexual ethics of this woman have been a little questionable. And so she's ended up with four and maybe a fifth husband. Now, the implication in all of that is that she's like a really sort of awful sinner. And she sort of just tossed one man to the side and grabbed another and tossed another man and grabbed another. That may be true. She may be that sort of woman. Or it could have been that simply her husbands have passed. That it's not that she was getting rid of men, but it's that the men kept passing, and maybe she ended up with one of the kinsmen, one of the brothers, or something like this. Now, whether you want to say, I like the traditional reading, Josh, I'll stick with, she had questionable sexual ethics, or maybe you want to show a little more compassion and say, maybe she just had a really hard life. Either one of those people in this society would not have been welcome to gather water with all the rest of the women early in the morning before it was hot. Because either you're a woman of questionable sexual ethics, or obviously you're cursed because God has not given you one man to be married to for the rest of your life. So either way, no matter how you want to view her, compassion, judgment, suspicion, doubt, whatever, she's a woman who's gathering water at noon because she can't gather water with the rest of the women. So of the detestable people, she's an outcast amongst Samaritans. So again, a Jewish person talking to a Samaritan woman at noon. Everything about this woman's situation says, you don't get to talk to Jesus. You believe the wrong things. You're the wrong sort of person. You've made all the wrong decisions. You're not the sort of citizen that gets to sit here and talk to the Savior of the world. And for all of these reasons, the original audience would have said, there's no way a woman like that gets an audience with Jesus. Which, when you start to think of the story that way, you can't help but wonder, what are all the reasons that we have for people not coming to Jesus? What are all the reasons we have for us not coming to Jesus? What are all the reasons when we think, I don't know. I don't think I'm the sort of person that Jesus wants to talk to. Yeah, I've made some similar questionable decisions in my life. I don't think I need to go sit around a bunch of church people. Yeah, I might want to, you know, I might be interested in this, but I don't know. I don't even know if I believe this sort of thing. I got a lot of questions. I don't think I'm the sort of person that gets to come before Jesus. And that way, maybe they're really similar to the Samaritan woman. Maybe they're totally different. And maybe who doesn't get to be have an audience with Jesus, maybe it's not you. Maybe you think, well, certainly I get an audience with Jesus. I have no issue with saying I get an audience with Jesus. It's not me, this old Sally Samaritan over here. And we have a long list of people who we say, I can talk to Jesus, but I don't think this person with questionable sexual ethics, I don't think this person who's made the wrong sort of, I don't think this person who's not really one of us, I don't think this person. So maybe we're insiders, and maybe we have a long list of those who don't get to talk to Jesus. Maybe we're outsiders, and we have a long list of why we don't get to talk to Jesus. As the scripture goes, in verse 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, the little phrase, had to, it could be that this person was saying, you guys get to see how good my Ohio geography is right now. Okay. If I wanted to go to Toledo, well, I would have to go through Sydney. Is that true? Yeah, look at that. I've only been here 6 months and I got it down. Now, it could be that that's what is being said here. Well, if Jesus is going to go X, Y, and Z, he has to go through Samaria. Well, people who are smarter than me have looked at the map and said, I don't know if he had to go through Samaria. It could have been like saying, here we go, if I'm going to go to New Carlisle, I have to go through Fletcher. Not true, right? I could go through Fletcher on the way to New Carlisle, but it also means that I could go another way, right? And so some people say Jesus did not have to go geographically. Jesus had to go theologically speaking. Jesus had to go through the land of the detestable people. And typically, when the Gospel of John uses that little phrase, had to, it's not. It's more theological in its nature. And so why does Jesus have to go to the outcast, to the lowest of the low, and culturally speaking, why does he have to speak to someone that he has no business talking to? Take a moment and remember the sermon from last week, which I'm sure all of you have memorized. I certainly have not. The sermon was all about Nicodemus, right? And who is Nicodemus? Well, one, we know his name, right? He's Nicodemus. He's a male, and he's a male in the Jewish tradition, and he's not just a named male in the Jewish tradition. He's a named male in the Jewish tradition, and he's a Pharisee, which means he's a religious leader. He's an expert at this sort of thing. And what do we learn about Nicodemus as a male Jewish leader in the midst of Israel? When does he come to Jesus? In the middle of the night. Now, anytime in the Gospel of John there's a reference to light, there's always this sort of play on what that means, right? John is constantly sort of playing with darkness and light. And so when he tells the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in this way, part of what he's saying is Nicodemus came to Jesus, but he came to him at night. So there's still this distance from God. There's still this sense of this isn't quite as God intended. Okay? Now, if you put that story right next to the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, you have the woman who's a Samaritan of questionable background. And what time is it? Noon. Right in the middle of the day. And in case you forgot, she doesn't actually come to Jesus. Jesus comes to her. Right in the midst of all of it. Samaritan woman is unnamed. I've seen some people say, we should call her Samantha. Or, you know, we should give her a name. I'm sorry. Oh, that's a couple weeks old. We should call her Samantha. But I think as soon as you name her, you miss the point. Because I think the whole point of the scripture is that Jesus doesn't come to a woman named Samantha. The whole point of the scripture is that Jesus has to come to the detestable, the lowly, the outcast, the people who have no leg to stand on, the people who do not belong, the people who are not welcome, and who everyone else in society would say, not them. No way. You know where I'm going, right? Who do we think is detestable? Who are the people that immediately, when you say they don't belong, who comes to mind? Who are the people that we think, I'll tell you what, I know who it is. Those Republicans. Or those Democrats. Have you heard what they believe? Or, come on, let's keep pushing, all right? You guys are still with me. Racists? How about those? Do you know there are people who are attracted to the same people? Do you know there are people who have Protestants who've married Catholics, and you know there are people, white people who've married black, and there's Mexicans and a story like this puts everyone on their heels. Because as soon as you can muster up the bias and the prejudice to name someone as other, and I'm pretty sure we can all do it, Jesus says, great, I have to go to them. If you can name someone as other, then that's who I have to go to. Now, all of this is drenched in the thought, or could be, that, well, of course, we're insiders, right? There may be some people who don't deserve this, but we deserve Jesus to come to us, right? No. The theological claim is not that any of us have earned God's good grace, but that in God's love for the world, His grace has come to us. Sinners of the highest order. And not just that He comes to us, but He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just come to the woman at the well and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. I just wanted you to know so you Samaritans could be aware just of what you're missing out on. I'm going to go back to the Jewish people. But He comes to the Samaritan woman and He says, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you water that will quench your thirst forever. And not just you, but He goes and He stays with the Samaritans for 2 days, saying, you get to be a part of this. And He welcomes them in. For the first audience, this would have been radical, unorthodox, unacceptable. Arguably, every Jewish person would have said, there is just no way. And Jesus says, I know I have to, though. And it's not just that Jesus has to come to the Samaritan, it's that Jesus has to come to us. And so that's what Jesus does. Because God's love didn't just stop at what is culturally acceptable. God's love goes way beyond that. So this Lenten season, we set things down, we focus on Jesus, we turn to Jesus. But you got to remember, Jesus is kind of the Cinderella story savior. And so when we go to Jesus this season, be prepared to get far more than you bargained for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, You are good. And Lord, in Your goodness, You have come to the Samaritan woman. In Your goodness, You have come to us, Lord. May we trust in the grace and the mercies, though we may not understand and we may not like. God, may we trust that if Your love is for anyone, it is for everyone. And may we celebrate Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercies that are new each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing My Faith.